Sunday morning. I'll just start us off with prayer and then we'll head straight in. God, we just thank you, God. We just thank you, Lord, for your beauty, Lord God, your presence that's in this place, Lord God, your freedom that's in this place, Lord God. I know you're ready to speak to us this morning, God. I pray we are ready, Lord God. We are ready for you, Jesus. Here we are before you, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
hearts into it.
Thank you.
It's all for you. Here we are, here we are. We're gonna stay in this moment. And we're gonna go after him. Stay in this moment right now. Cherish this moment. His presence is all around us. Here we are, just sing that out. It's all for you, it's all for you. God, it's all for everything, everything, everything. Here we are. Everything, Jesus, everything, Jesus. It's all for you.
To say you love us.
God, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, your love has always been there, God. So here we are, we give you our love, God. Here is our love. Here is adoration. Here is our praise. Here is our worship. We give it all to you this morning, God. You are worthy of every last breath, of every last song, God, of every praise, every worship, God. You deserve the glory and the praise, even if we don't feel that way. You do, Lord God. You are worthy. You are holy, God. Yet you still have an everlasting, unconditional love for us. And the least we can do is give it all back, God. Lord God, would you speak to our ears, Lord God? Would you break the walls that are causing us to receive from you, Lord God, Lord God? And I pray you touch every heart in this place, God. May your presence be thick in this room, Father God, Lord. And may we leave fully changed, not for the day, not for the week, but for the rest of our lives, Lord God. We give you all glory and praise in Jesus' name.
Am I on? Good morning. Hello? Test? Everyone doing well? Yes? Praise God. Praise God. Hey, what do you say before we read? Thank you, Chelsea, for volunteering to read. What do you say we spend a moment or two just quieting our hearts down before God? I don't want to lose this moment. I feel like God was doing something among us. And thank you, worship team. That was great. But I sense that as we draw our hearts close to God, it says draw near to God and he draws near to you. And I think as we press in, as we ask him, as we lean into him, I think he wants to make his presence more and more evident in our lives. So can we just take a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we honor your presence among us this morning. We worship you. We adore you. We delight in you. We choose, Lord God, to put everything in the background and put you in the forefront. Saying, Lord, everything in this world is temporary. Everything in this world is vanishing. But you and your kingdom are eternal and forever. Pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would minister your word to us this morning. That you would give us grace, Lord God. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Open our hearts, our ears, our eyes to hear and to see and to receive those things that are according to your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, before we get to the reading, sorry, I'm going to keep you hanging there for a second. do we have any of the announcements, James, really quickly? Sorry, I always throw it last second to James, and he's so... Welcome back, guys. He's so quick and so kind. Thank you, James. So Wednesday nights, we're still going to be meeting over Zoom at 7 p.m. And Thursday nights, I believe it is, Pastor Mike is hosting Zoom with the young people, the next slide, also over Zoom, using the same link and everything. Everything that you need to know about what's happening is going to be found on the website. If you go to ICRIs, you'll find this information as far as giving, as far as any updates and messages and things of that nature. So I want to keep you aware of that. And of course, the famous Instagram account that needs some work and some help, but there it is. So, with that said, I do have one announcement before we begin reading and this morning's message. I brought my mask this morning, and I want to recommend that we all come wearing this. I'm hearing not just what's happening on the news, because some people say it's propaganda, it's fake news, it's whatever, but I'm hearing firsthand of people that we know personally that are getting sick, and people that are being exposed. So what we would like to do is maintain some social distancing. So if you're not within the same family, Pastor Mike has been so kind to come in early every Sunday and put the yellow tape for us. it's not a crime scene. It's something to remind us that we need to keep our social distancing. So if you don't belong to the same family, we need to stay at least 6 feet apart. When we have these masks, it's good for us because we want to not be carriers of anything, nor do we want to be recipients of anything, all right? And I'm going to personally refrain, not because I don't want to say hello to you. I love you all, and I want to say hello to you all, but I'm going to refrain from the handshaking and the hugging. We'll just say a gentle, courteous hello. We'll do the, we'll do this hello kind of thing. It's because again, we don't want to be carriers, and we don't want to transmit anything to anyone. We don't want anyone to get sick. I love the fact that we get together on a Sunday morning and worship together. I don't want to go back to Sunday morning Zoom, but we will if we have to, okay? Because your health and our health is more important than physically being gathered together. So are we on the same page? We're in agreement? No one's going to get upset if I don't shake their hand today or give them a hug? All right, with that said, we're in chapter 16. Thank you, Chelsea.
Good morning. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things what the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while and you will no longer see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will not see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child she has been born into the world.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So it has been a minute since we've been in chapter 16. We had a couple of nice weeks where God brought us some amazing, encouraging messages. Thank you. Praise God for that. But here we are back in John 16. And as you know, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all covering one night before Jesus is arrested and is crucified. So here we are just hours, a few short hours before Jesus is going to be arrested. And he knows that the trouble that they're about to face, the 11 disciples. And so he knows that the enemy wants to distort and confuse and shake their confidence that they have in God. The fact that God is good, that he cares, and that he loves them without any conditions, that he forgives no matter what, and he's ready to restore all those that are broken. All those that are broken. From the day that Jesus first said, follow me, he has been revealing what the Father's heart is like to them. He's been showing them what God is like in his strength and his compassion, his forgiveness, his patience. And even when they get to the very last night, they're having the Last Supper together and they are arguing there in the upper room about who is going to be the greatest. I'm sure Peter piped up and said, ah, fellas, I think I got one up on you. I walked on water, right? And they're arguing with each other, who's going to be the greatest among you. What does Jesus do? He doesn't scold them. He doesn't berate them. What he does is he takes off his outer garment. He grabs a basin of water. He gets a towel and girds himself, and he begins to wash every of the disciples' feet. And so there he is showing them the mercy and the patience of God. He told them of the command to love each other as I have loved you. In other words, not to live for yourselves, but to live for other people, because this is the key to happiness. He told them not to have their hearts be troubled, nor be afraid, because in his Father's house are many mansions. In other words, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. And then he told them, he said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. Abide in me so that you will bear fruit. And so he is talking to them and saying to them, you are no longer slaves, but you are my friends. And he continues to say to them, he says, I have many more things, beginning in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Our Lord is so in tune with where the disciples are on their journey. And he's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about where they are. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Lord. Anything that he has to say or do doesn't really concern him. It has to concern us. All of his life is consumed in providing to us and speaking to us and encouraging us. And he knows he can only tell them what they can handle. He knows that they are at a full capacity at this point. They are filled with sorrow. They are filled with confusion. They are filled with chaos. Why is that? Because they had been following him for some 3+ years, and now they're coming to the end of the road, and he's saying to them, I'm about to be, and they're like, what? Crucified? Like, we're wanting you to be the next king. We've seen you do these amazing miracles, and you've been able to go into the temple and overturn the tables and put people in their place. We want you to reign and to rule, and not to mention, we want to rule with you. I mean, that would be pretty awesome, right? And he's talking about death. So they are so confused. So he's only sharing what they can handle. He's going to suffer and die, and he's concerned about them. He's going to face his greatest trial, and the book of Luke will tell us that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane here in just a matter of minutes, he's going to be sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, that's great consternation. He's going to be facing some serious trials, but he's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about them. When you and I are going through it, are we looking at other people and concerned about how much they can handle? Or do we just simply unload because our hearts are so full of pain? We need to be cautious because our audience, it matters. It matters who it is that we are sharing what with and how much we're sharing and to what degree and how much they can handle. Our Lord was always careful to give his disciples the right amount of truth at the best possible time. In Mark 4:33, he says, and with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as far as they were able to hear it. God will only give you what you are able to hold on to. So I'd like to talk to you along the line of two things today, and that is truth and joy. Truth and joy. Can you say truth and joy? Let's begin with the first one, beginning in verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Please notice here that Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force or a power. He is a person. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons that make up one God. We don't serve three gods, we serve one God. But within the triunity of God, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's not a force or a power, he is a person. And in his personhood, he teaches, he comforts, he intercedes, he has emotions, he has intellect, he has a will. And the one who is on the earth with us today is who? Jesus has already ascended to the Father, right? So who is the one on earth right now with us? Who is the one that's indwelling every single believer? Not a force. Not a power, not wishful thinking. The very God who created everything is living on the inside of us. He has intellect, he has emotion, and he can be lied to. Eventually, in a year or two, when we get to Acts chapter 5, which is around the corner, but it might take a minute. When we get to Acts chapter 5, we will see that there is a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to do like everyone else and sell all of their possessions and bring it to the feet of the apostles and live in community with everyone else. But they decided to do something a little bit sneaky, which they didn't have to do, but they decided, we're going to hold back a little bit of the money that we're going to present to them and tell them, this is how much we sold and we brought you the entirety of the purchase. Peter is so in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is speaking to him and speaking through him, and he speaks to the husband first. He says, is this the amount that you sold the property for? The man says, yes. He said, how is it that you have conceived it in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. So here he equates the Holy Spirit with God, because the Holy Spirit is God, just like Jesus is God, just like the Father is God. We have one God, three persons. The man drops dead immediately because he has lied to God. His wife comes in a few hours later, not knowing what had happened. Peter asks her the same question to give her an opportunity. He's saying, did you really sell this property for this much? And she said, yes. He said, how is it that you two have conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit? And she also drops dead. God is among us. God is living on the inside of you. And so here Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is our guide, our guide. Our guide doesn't force something upon us. He leads us and explains to us whatever it is that we want to learn. When we were newly married, we were on our honeymoon. I had a wealthy uncle that decided to buy us a couple of tickets and the hotel stay. So I was like, cool, we're going to Hawaii. And at first I was thinking, as people in our early 20s in Hawaii, I wanted to rent a car, you know, something with the top down and drive through the island. But then I realized quickly, I don't know where I'm going. This is before phones and before GPS, and because this was like 55 years ago, right? At least it seems that way, she says. Okay. I don't know where I'm going, so let's just take a tour with everyone else. And I'm so glad we did, because we get on a shuttle, and there's an amazing tour guide who gives us a tour of the entire island, and he gives us the history and the background. And we came back to the hotel that night going, man, I learned so much about this place that I never would have known just simply driving through. Why? Because there was a guide that was there, and he was giving as much information, and people would raise their hands on the shuttle bus, and he would answer all of their questions. Listen, we have a live-in guide who is guiding us on this journey, saying, you don't know the way that you're supposed to navigate. You don't have a GPS within your smartphone that can take care of these kinds of things. You need someone who has a direct connection with the Father, who's going to tell you and lead you in the way that you should go. But he said, I am now residing on the inside, and I am guiding your steps. Am I getting a little too excited early on in the message? I don't care. I'm just going to keep on going. And he's guiding them into the truth. He's guiding them into the truth, because our greatest need is the truth. Your greatest need and my greatest need is to know the truth and to live in the truth, because it's the truth that does what? That sets us free. And this is important, because deception and lies are what the enemy uses, the devil uses, to take us off course. You know, when he first came to Eve, a person who was somewhat complete, somewhat perfect, the closest thing to a perfect woman, and Adam, a closest thing to a perfect man that God has ever created, the very best of the very best. No blemishes, no problems. I'm sure they were a perfect height and perfect weight and perfect dimensions, and they had a perfectly clear mind, and there was no symptoms of this or symptoms of that. They weren't struggling with COVID, or they weren't struggling with anything. They were the perfect specimen. And the enemy wants to come in and take them away from their relationship with God. What does he do? He simply begins to propose a little bit of a lie within the truth that they already knew. And he begins to ask them this question: has God said? Has God said? He wants to begin to cast doubt. Listen, the enemy will come to you and to me and begin to question the things that we know. And he wants to cast doubt to take us off track. But the Holy Spirit, when you hear the truth, it resonates on the inside of you. You're like, yes, that is the truth. And when something isn't the truth, a little bell goes off on the inside going, I don't think so. Sometimes I'll be watching Christian television or a clip somewhere, and sometimes it's just amazingly good, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. Other times, something will go off inside this area here, my gut. It's like, that's not right. You were doing so well, man. Why'd you have to mess it up with that? Like, that's just not right. We know, but we need to be in tune with, which means we need to align our ears and our minds and our hearts to be in sync with. And God is saying, I am willing to do that for you. I want you to be in tune with me, but you've got to desire it. That is something that you have got to desire. It's easy to fall into deception if you don't know the truth. It's easy to fall into deception if you don't know the truth. Early on in my fresh out of high school and into college years, I started working for the bank, and I thought that was a pretty cool job. And they started to train us on how to handle money. And they began to teach us something very, very important. They didn't show us any fake bills. But what they did was they showed us the real deal. Anybody want this? You ain't getting it. They started to show us the real deal. And they said to us, this bill is very distinct. This bill, if you look at the coat of the president and you take your thumb and you run it across, You will feel that it's ribbed, it's not smooth. A fake bill will typically be smooth. If you look at the bill, it has a serial number on it. If you get a bunch of bills with the same number on it, you know it's probably a copy. If you look at the bill closely in the light, you'll find light blue strands that run across the paper. And what they began to do was just have us take money and count and feel and feel and feel consistently and continuously. And from time to time, somebody will come in either knowingly or unknowingly. You're not getting this. Either knowingly or unknowingly, they would present us with a bill. And as soon as it runs through my fingers, I know it's a fake. Why? Because I have felt the real thing for so long, it just feels like something is wrong in that particular case. Listen, we need to be so familiar with the truth of knowing the real thing. I don't need to know all the lies that are out there because there's too many of them. I don't need to study all the world religions to know what's right and what's wrong. I just need to be so familiar with the truth that when the false comes along, I'm like, false. That's not of God. That's not of God. Are you learning anything? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our teacher. And the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples of what Jesus said. And so now we have the four Gospels because they went back to give us an account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What did Jesus do? Holy Spirit would also guide them into all the truth. All the truth. In other words, he would take what Jesus said and teach it to the apostles and other writers, and they gave us what we know as the epistles. The what? The epistles. What are those? The epistles are the letters that were written after the Gospels that now teach us how to put what Jesus said into practice. After the book of Acts, you have Romans, you have Corinthians, you have Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and so on and so forth. You have all these letters that were written by the men of God who was breathed on by the Holy Spirit to pen these things to teach us the way to live. To teach us the way to live. And so God revealed to Peter certain things that he shared a bit of it on Pentecost. He was able to connect the dots. And if you notice, when Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2, he begins to say, as the Holy Spirit said, and he draws back to the book of Psalms. He draws back to the book of Joel. He draws back to the Old Testament to pull out scripture to say, here's what the Lord said, and here's how it applies to Jesus today. Who connected those dots for him? The Holy Spirit. Who's going to connect the dots for you and for me as we're reading to say, how does this tie in? How does this link in from the Old Testament to the New Testament? How does all this work? The Holy Spirit connects the dots for us. And then he goes on to say, he will show you things to come, referring to prophetic scriptures, namely the book of Revelation, of things to come. What's going to happen at the end times? And the primary way that God guides us is by the word of God. The primary way that God leads your life and my life as a believer, the way that we can know that we're not going astray is by the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a guide unto my path. Your word is what I use to guide. And so as we read, as we reflect, and as we see God, he makes his way known to us. As we read it and meditate on it and reflect on it, he makes his way known to us. Is it okay to be vulnerable in this church or no? Can I share another story with you? You guys like stories? I'm not convinced, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I only say this only for the sake of illustration and for God's glory. There's no other intention for what I'm saying. Are we good? In other words, there's no hidden message. There's no meaning behind the meaning. In January of 2019, my wife and I decided it would be time for her after 13 or 14 or 15 or something years working at the city, that she would step away from that and devote herself completely and entirely to the ministry. And so what that did was it literally cut our income in half. Now, I do real estate on the side, so that brings in business from time to time, but it's definitely not consistent. And in that particular year, it was a very, very rough year, and I think I had one small, beansy transaction. And so that was a really, really hard time. And I'm reading through the scriptures, and I'm going through the scriptures, and I'm saying, God, I don't know what to do. I think I need to do something to make something happen because things just aren't working. What is it that I should do? And I'm reading, and I'm reading, and I'm reading. And one of the characters that I love the most in scripture is Abraham. I really relate a lot to Abraham. Love his life. I love the fact that God spoke to him and then nothing happens. I can relate to that. I'm giving you promises. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. I want you to look up at the stars because your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And he's going, we ain't got no kids. It's been years and years and years and years and decades, and there is nothing that's happening. Can anybody else relate, or is it just, it's just me? That's okay. So I can relate to his story, and I'm reading through it, and I come across a passage where after he had already been down to Egypt one time, the Lord appears to him when he is now facing a really, really hard time. The Lord says to him, don't go down to Egypt. In the scriptures, anytime it says going down is a bad thing in the Bible. A man went down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. What happened? He got beat up. Don't go down. Don't leave the place of Jerusalem. God is saying to him, you're in Canaan, you're in the promised land, you're in the land that I have given to you. I've afforded you this land. I don't want you to go back down. Don't make the same mistake you did before, because the first time you paid a heavy price. And God was telling me, why don't you learn from his mistake instead of creating your own Ishmael? Whoa, what? I'm just having my own little sermon. Don't worry about me. And I'm reading it, and the word just pops out of the page, and God says, do not go down to Egypt. Because I was planning, I was going to have plan A and plan C and plan B and plan C. And God was saying, don't do it. My promise still stands. And I'm saying, God, I'm a spreadsheet guy. I like numbers, and I like the numbers to add up to zero at the end. I like to know what's coming in, what's going out, how this is going to happen, how that's going to happen. And Lord, this ain't working. Don't go down to Egypt. And I went on a Wednesday night study as we were meeting in the other room, and I shared this with my wife, and I shared it with other people, and I said, the Lord specifically spoke to me, do not. And I wanted to declare it out loud. Why? So I can let the devil know that I heard God, and I can let myself know that I heard God, because the situation didn't change. All of 2019, the situation did not change. As a matter of fact, it kept getting worse. But when God says something, I got to make a decision. Am I going to choose to believe what God said, or am I going to look at my circumstances? And God is ready to speak to you and to me in the place where we are at, according to the capacity of our heart. You and I have a certain capacity in our heart that we need direction and guidance from God, and God is so gracious. He's saying, even though you're not seeking me necessarily first, but you're in my word looking for direction, I'll give you direction. But at the same time, I want to connect with you. I want to let you know that I am still Jehovah Jireh. The same God who provided for Abraham is the same God that will provide for you. The same God who took care of his needs is the same God that will take care of your needs. I do not change. And I needed to hear it, and I needed to let the devil hear it, the angels of heaven to hear it, and everyone around me to hear it, saying, God, please forgive me. Because I was ready to go down back to Egypt and take things into my own hands. And you know what? That only creates a mess. When we follow our own heart's desire, it creates a mess. Am I going to choose to trust or not trust? To God's glory, in 2020 rolls around, and I know it didn't seem like a great year because it started off with all kinds of problems. But you know what? The Lord brought something here. And the Lord brought something here, and things begin to open up. And I'm saying, God, this is all about you. This is you. You know exactly what we need when we need it, and you will not suffer us to go hungry. I have been young, and now I am gray-headed and old, right? I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why? Because God is faithful. Somebody say, God is faithful. We need to claim that. We need to speak that over our lives and over our minds and over our hearts and over our children, saying, God is faithful. I'm not going to be lazy sitting back and doing nothing. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord told me to do. But so long as the Lord told me to do something specific, I'm going to do that and just that until he tells me to do otherwise. Because when I do things in my own power, in my own strength, I set myself up for all kinds of attacks and all kinds of problems. God, I want to trust you more. God, I want to draw close to your heart. God, I want, saying that maybe it'd be good for you to spend a little more time reading, a little more time reflecting, because my heart is poured out here. This is probably the best sold book in the world, year after year, decade after decade, but it's the least read. I don't say that to condemn anyone. All I'm doing is I want to encourage you to get in here. Take your time and say, Lord, please speak to me. Please speak to me. And as we read, verse 14 tells us, he says, he will glorify me. Who? The Holy Spirit is going to glorify me, Jesus says. For he will take what is mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes what is mine and he will disclose it to you. People who claim that the Holy Spirit led them to do things contrary to Scripture are being led astray. Because God will never speak to you something that contradicts his word. Never. 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 Young lady, if a man approaches you and he is not saved and you are saved and he's a child of God and you say, I love him, stop it. That is not of God. God will not violate his word ever. Ever. And vice versa is true. Young man, if you are God-fearing and loving God and the one that you are with is not fearing God and not walking with the Lord, stop it. Because what partnership is there with light and darkness? Scripture is very clear on these things. We need to not violate Scripture. But I'm a special case because we have a... Stop it! Stop with the foolishness. Stop with the foolishness. We harm ourselves when we stray from the ways of the Lord. We need to abide by what God says and trust what he says. And if we trust him, if we trust him, where the Holy Spirit is at work, there has to be truth. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal the treasures of God's truth, which will always be glorifying to Jesus. And you know what? It's a good exercise when we're reading the Scriptures to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. Before you just begin to pick up and read, it's like, okay, I'm going to read now, blah, 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 done. No, stop. Before you read, take a minute, quiet your heart, pray. Say, Lord, I don't know how to read. I don't know how to pray. I don't mean your ignorance and not knowing letters. I mean, there's no way that you in your carnal mind can pick up spiritual truths. This is a spiritual book. It needs to be understood with a spiritual mind. So we're saying, God, give me a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart, so I can glean the truths that are in here because I want to live in a way that's honoring and fearing to your name. Somebody say amen. So pray first and ask God to reveal Jesus. And then as you're reading, a really cool thing to do is to put yourself in one of the characters of the people that you are reading. Let's say you're reading somewhere in the New Testament. Put yourself in one of the characters of those people of the New Testament. That is really important because you want to dive in. That's called meditation. You want to dive into the Scriptures and get a feel for what is happening in that scene right there. What is the Lord saying? What are other people saying? What's happening? You want to dive in. And when you do that, you won't forget that passage anymore. Here's the next step. Now you want to put yourself in the place of the Lord himself. Can't do that. We need to. Because who are we looking to be transformed into the image of? Not Zacchaeus, not Thomas, and certainly not Peter when he has his foot in his mouth. Not those guys. I want to be changed into the image of Jesus. I got to put myself in the place of the Lord himself and see as he is extending grace and mercy to people, as he is extending forgiveness to people, as he is healing people, as he is having these one-on-one conversations with people. What is his heart like? And the more that you look to him and look at him, the more you'll be transformed into that same image. That's how we're changed. That's how we're transformed. Are we okay? Which brings us to our second point, which is joy. A little while longer. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will see me, and again, a little while you will not see me because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is he saying a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. You know, it's good to know that we're not the only ones who don't always get it. The disciples didn't always get it either. We're reading the Scriptures from time to time. We don't understand what's happening. They had their moments of spiritual ignorance, but you know what? Our ignorance doesn't bother God. Was Jesus frustrated with them here? No. No, he simply elaborates. Verse 19, it says, Jesus knew what they wished to ask him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about what I said? And so here, instead of asking Jesus to explain words, men began discussing the issue among themselves. But you know what? When the confused ask the confused, it only adds to the confusion. If you are confused right now, right where you are, and you want to turn to the person next to you, and you're like, what is he talking about? you're both going to be ultra confused. Because it was confused, confused, now hyper confused. Because the person next to you doesn't know any more than you do. So the disciples, the 11, are looking to each other going, what's he talking about? And they're afraid to ask the Lord, who, by the way, is in the room. You ever seen that? Like, hey, I'm here. You know that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here right now. We can speak to him and ask him right now. The puzzling questions that we have in our hearts, in our minds right now, we can ask him. And he tells us, he says, I want you to enter in there. I want you to enter boldly into the throne room of grace that you may obtain mercy and find favor to help you in your time of need. When we come and ask him for help, that's where we learn these important life lessons. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world's going to rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. And then he illustrates, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of the child that has been born into the world. And something amazing happens when a child is born, that sorrow is transformed into joy. And all the mothers said, I guess fathers had babies too. The same labor that caused the pain also caused the joy. What's that? The same labor that caused the pain is also causing the joy. And this is true in our Christian life as well, because God takes a seemingly impossible situation and he adds a miracle of his grace and transforms the trial and sorrow into joy. He doesn't change it, he transforms it. Some of us are looking to get away from certain things. No. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, it says, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. He turns the pain into joy. You know, when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave and he was placed there in Potiphar's house, and the situation seemed completely helpless and hopeless, God transformed the situation and caused him to stand and to be the prime minister of all of Egypt. His story wouldn't be magnificent if he hadn't gone through the pain that he went through. You know, if he was simply born as a son of royalty and took over the throne, his story probably wouldn't be in Scripture and it wouldn't mean as much. What gave his story meaning was the pain that he went through and how God was able to transform it in his life. When Egypt persecuted the Israelites, it only caused them to multiply and to grow stronger. It says, Pharaoh's hand was heavy upon the Israelites, on the children of Israel, and the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. What's that? It's the grace of God. The grace of God that says, listen, I am doing something in the middle of your pain that won't be handled anyway but through pain. I am placing something in the oven, and I'm giving it just the right temperature, and I'm giving it just the right length. And when you have the right temperature and the right length and the right ingredients of faith, hope, and love, and a connection to God, what you're going to have is an absolute transformation into a miracle. Am I preaching myself happy? It's all right. It's all good. I don't care today. When King Saul, murderer's pursuit of David, only prepared David to be king. He's chasing him for years and years and years. And David gets to a point once in a while, he'll say, my life is done. Saul is going to kill me. Saul is going to take my life. But yet all of Israel, including Saul's own son, Jonathan, said, I know you will be king. Well, that's got to be encouraging to hear from time to time. Because from time to time, we hear things like, we feel things like, you know what, things just aren't working. But from time to time, God will send someone along the path saying, don't quit what God has began in you. Because the good work that God has began, he will complete. He will complete. Somebody say amen. Paul and Silas are in prison. And there they are worshiping and praising God, and their salvation happens. Listen, the transformation had to take place, but it comes from the place of pain. They were wrongly accused. They were beaten. They were tied to the wall with chains, and their backs are bloodied, and they are in pain. And Paul says, let's sing a song. Let's sing a song. I got a few other choice words I'd like to say right now. Songs aren't one of them. Let's sing a song because God is faithful. And they begin to sing praises, and I can almost see the Lord looking over the arches of heaven going, those are my sons. Those are my boys. And an earthquake begins to take place and rattle, and the prison doors become loosed, and their chains fall off their hands and their feet, and they are ready to go. Paul, here's your chance to go. He's saying, no, this is not about me. My life is not about me. I'm thankful for the miracle, but I'm not here for the miracle. I'm thankful for what God is doing, but there is something much deeper than that. What is it? God's heart. What is God's heart? The lost. Oh, you mean it's not your comfort, Paul? No. That's Western Christianity. Western Christianity talks about your comfort, how God's going to bless you, how God's going to take care of you, and it's a selfish, false gospel. It's a selfish, false gospel about your life and how God's going to take care of you and all of your needs and make you comfortable. And listen, God wants to make you as uncomfortable as possible so you can get right with Him and get His heart and not your own, because your heart is wicked. Jeremiah tells us that. Your heart is deceitful and evil and wicked. What's more important, Paul? The salvation of the souls of those that are here right now. And the one who beat them and placed them into the prison comes in running and bowing down saying, sirs, what must I've never seen anything like this. What must I do to be saved? And Paul preaches the gospel to them and gives them the message of salvation. Do you know the reason why you're still here on earth after you have accepted the Lord? It's not to live a comfortable life and to acquire things and to amass wealth. Thank God for all the things that He's provided for us. But it's so much more than that. There are souls that are dying all around us every day. And God is saying, I am looking for some faithful people who are willing to step outside of themselves. Get away from the picture and put Jesus in the picture where He belongs and are willing to be used, even allowing the pain in their life to be used. So that when you are mistreated at work and treated badly on the school place and in your neighborhood, wherever you may be, you still have a smile on your face and a spring in your step. Not because you're weird. Not because you're out of touch or you come from a different planet. No. Because you say, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. What? God is so much bigger. God is so much stronger. God is so much more able. And as long as I continue to look to Him and glean from Him, His joy becomes my strength. His joy becomes my strength. His joy becomes my strength, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what we need to do. We need to rejoice in God as He continues to reveal these truths to us from the Scripture and dive in deeper and deeper and deeper into the Word of God. To the mother experiencing the birth pains, every minute may seem like an hour. Our concept of time changes with our feelings. 30 minutes in the dentist chair may seem like hours, while hanging out with friends for hours only may seem like minutes. Yeah? Anybody enjoy going to the dentist? Not a single taker? So the mother feels as though the birth is taking a long time, when in reality it may be just a little while. Your pain right now may seem like it's a long time. From God's perspective, it is just a little while. It is just the amount needed for the great baker in heaven to allow the heat to be turned on just long enough so that the finished product can be edible and served to other people. Because if you pull it out too early, because it's screaming, it's hot in here, it's going to be runny and messy and disgusting and unusable. And God is allowing us to be where we are for as long as we are, with the heat on, as hot as it is, so He can use us to be served for other people. And when the baby has been born, the pain is forgotten as joy now fills her heart and floods her heart. All the mothers said. That was weak. Okay. Psalm 30 and verse 5, we're closing with this verse and then we'll pray together as the worship team comes on up. It says, weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. Weeping may last for the night, but joy and the shout of joy comes in the morning. I'm not sure exactly what it is that you may be going through right now, but by virtue of you being human, you're going through something. Doesn't matter if you have money in the bank or not. Doesn't matter if your body's healthy or not. Doesn't matter if relationships are working in your favor or not. Things are working on the job or not. It doesn't matter. If you're human, you're going through something. And if you're a child of God, God is using that something for His glory. And it's promised to us from Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for the night. This is one long night, Jesus. But He's saying, take heart, because joy is coming in the morning. And then you will forget all about the pain. And God will say, I've been using that. I have been using all of that pain. I have been using all those struggles. I have been using all of those examples in your life because I'm ready to use you to be poured out to other people, to be a blessing and an example to other people, to edify them. First and foremost, for the salvation of the lost. When people see your life and they see that you're filled with joy, your body's racked with pain, but you're filled with joy. Your bank account is in the negative and it's red, but you're filled with joy. Things aren't going the way that you expect or hope that they would go, but you're filled with joy. How does that happen? Because I know in whom I have believed. When she's in labor, she feels the pain, but when the baby comes, can I say to you, the baby's coming? The baby's coming. And when you see the smile on the baby's face, I don't know about you, but our firstborn came out with her eyes wide like that. And she was looking around at everybody. It was like, doctor said, I've never seen a baby come out looking like that ever, ever. Most beautiful thing in the world. Curious, curious thing. And when a baby smiles and looks up at you, if you're a mom or a dad or a grandparent, you know, when a baby looks up and smiles at you, it's not gas, they're smiling. Your heart is just melted. And you're saying, was it worth the pain? And you think back and you go, so much so, I think we'll do it again. We're going to have a second child. And they come out just as beautiful. Is it worth it? It's not how I envisioned the service to go. Can we take a moment to worship the Lord together? Jesus, we love you. We love you because you're so real with us. You don't pull any punches. You tell it like it is. And I love that about you. I admire that about you. I worship. We worship. In the middle of our pain, in the middle of our confusion and chaos, we worship. Because you're worthy. You're worthy of all the praise and the glory and the honor. It's no wonder that the hosts of heaven, all the angels in heaven are singing and crying out, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The heavens and the earth are full of your glory. You are good and you are kind and you're merciful and you're compassionate and you are forgiving and you're long-suffering. You are not frustrated by our weaknesses. You are not frustrated by our frailty. But you are the one that puts it together. Hallelujah, we worship. Hallelujah, we worship. I want to encourage you right now to forget about the person on your right and left and just close your eyes and take time and worship the Lord. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. By virtue of His promise, He's here. Fix your eyes on Him. Fix your heart on Him. Lift a word of thanks to Him, saying, thank you. You know the pain, and you know how long I can endure this pain. And you're going to make something beautiful come out of this pain. Thank you, Jesus, that you weren't concerned about yourself. You weren't concerned about the cross. But you were concerned about the disciples. You were concerned about the 11. Thank you that you are completely selfless. God, you are completely selfless. You are completely generous. You are completely kind. You are completely good. You are all good. There is nothing bad in you. There is nothing evil in you. There is nothing wicked. You are pure. You are all light and all love and all goodness and all holiness. And this morning we worship. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of all the worship and all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. Because you are good, you are good, you are good, you are kind. Thank you for your tender heart. Thank you for your tender heart. Thank you for your tender heart. Oh God, we worship you. Would you give us, Holy Spirit, to lose ourselves in your presence here this morning? Would you give us to lose and forget about ourselves in your presence here this morning? Would you give us to be lost in your presence this morning, Lord God? Would you enrapture us with your love? Would you enrapture us with your love? Open the eyes of our heart to see you with clarity, with understanding. Jesus, Jesus, a fresh perspective of you and your goodness, Lord God. Hallelujah.
I will lean back, knowing that I'm in a loving arms of a good Father. As we're singing and worshiping, and as we're hearing the message, we're talking about Abraham and Isaac, and this is one child was leaning back in the arms of his father that's taking him not for a trip to the zoo or whatever. No, he's taking him to the altar. He's taking him to the altar. He's sacrificing his own son to please the heart of the father that he asked him, would you give me your only son that you love? Abraham's heart was ready to give whatever God is asking for. And I believe that the Holy Spirit that dwells in us today wants us to have this attitude of willingness to give even Isaac. Even Isaac. He wants us to lean back in his arms, saying, here I am, a living sacrifice for your glory, for your kingdom. And you know what? Maybe it will be painful to give up Isaac. It will not be easy. But but then when Isaac comes back from this time, he will be a new Isaac. A new Isaac, totally new Isaac. That will bring joy, that carries multiplication power. He sow a seed, harvest 100 times. totally different. And I believe that God is asking some of us, or all of us, that they are willing to just surrender, to just surrender to the arms of the loving Father. Decide today, I'm gonna live for you. I'm gonna die for you. I'm gonna stop breathing my own so you can breathe on me. So from now on, I breathe your life. I speak your life. I walk by the power of your life. I exist because of your life. Hallelujah. I exist because of your life, not because of power in me, not because of things that I have, but because of you in me. Hallelujah. I know we have to respect the distance and everything, but I believe that God wants to demonstrate that. If you are willing, if you heard this invitation, come forward. Come forward. Say, here I am. I surrender. Here I am. I surrender. Here I am. I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I want to die for you. Spend a little more time with you. I want to spend more time with you, Lord. I want to forget about the things that worries me, makes me busy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? Maybe you want to do this in behalf of someone. Maybe you are interceding for someone today. Just do it. Come forward and say, Lord, I stand in the gap for this person, that they would breathe your new life. Just a little while. Just a little longer. Little while. Little while. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. There is a good father that carries his child and finds that his child is chained and he will leave him like this. No. When you are carried by the Father, he will free you. You will know the meaning, the true meaning of freedom when you are in the arms of the good Father. Come to his arms, lean back. Lean back in his arms, and all your struggles will be gone in this moment because you're in his arms. He will free you from yourself, from your ambitions and dreams, and he will impart his in yours. You're a good father. You're a good father. You're a good father. Hallelujah. 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 Do you think he will leave you with your hurts without healing you? Think he will leave you? Things have been stolen from you without restoring it? No. He's a good father. And you know what? Do you think he will leave the heavy load in your shoulder? No. He will take it away. He will take it away. Just rest. Fear, anxiety will not find a place in his arm. Will not find a place in his arm. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, thank you that when we come to you with the attitude of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, you meet us with your generosity of love and healing and restoration, and your loving kindness, Lord. You pour your grace and mercy in our hearts to lift our shame, to lift our sorrow away, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Father. Thank you that you're in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. May God bless you. You are dismissed.